Well, if you have your notes and you want to follow along, or if you have your bulletin and you want to follow along, you can turn it over and there's some notes on the back. And our scripture reading this morning is just one verse. It's John 17, verse 12. If you want to throw that up there, we'll go ahead and read it. If you'd like to stand for the reading of God's Word. John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, just as Jesus speaking, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Most of my sermons, when I get done writing them, I usually get pretty excited about preaching them. This is one that I kind of put off for a while because it's really not that exciting of a story. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Peter, his denial of Christ, and the hope that is in for all of us when we fail. This morning we're going to be looking at a different kind of example, and that is Judas Iscariot, the lost disciple. And it's really a very sad, sad tale. A man who walked with God, with Jesus Christ, for quite some time throughout his whole ministry, and yet never put his faith and trust in Christ. Let's get right into it. First of all, we're going to look at Judas, the disciple, kind of see what Scripture tells us about him before that fateful time. Luke chapter 6, 12 through 16 kind of gives us a call where Jesus called out the disciples, and this is in several different versions, but Luke's version says in verse 6, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, who was also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." So we see here that Judas was among the disciples of Jesus. You know, we have early in the in Jesus' ministry, we have stories of like how he called Matthew and how he called Peter. Peter and his brother, you know, they were out in the fishing boat and he said, "Follow me," and they left their father and the fishing industry and they went and followed Jesus Christ. Judas, we don't really have his story, if you will, but we do know that when Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he was going to pick out of all of his disciples those whom would be his apostles, that Judas was among them. So he was a follower of Christ. He was definitely interested in what he said. Beyond that, there's not much more that we can deduce. The next time we really see Judas mentioned or talked about is quite late into Jesus' ministry, and that is in John 12, verses 3 through 8. We're going to look into the character of Judas, a story that we're probably all very familiar with. Verse 3 of John 12, it says, "Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone, that she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have. So we see that Judas was not somebody who was really all that interested in spiritual things. He wasn't really all that interested in worshiping Jesus. He was a lot more interested in the money that came into the money box. And we see that he was both the treasure and the thief. Those are your two fill in the blanks there. He was the treasure and the thief. And he was very much interested in filling up that money box so he could take out of it what he wanted. Next, we see that Jesus is going to foretell the betrayal of Judas. And this is actually done quite often throughout the book. Jesus many times is going to tell that one of the disciples will betray him or that he will be betrayed. John chapter 13 is basically right after the Last Supper, or right during the Last Supper, I guess you could say. And so this is kind of where Jesus is going to reveal that Judas is the betrayer, and then Judas is going to leave. And so we see here in this passage that Jesus knew full well that Judas would betray him, and he knew it all the way back from when he picked him to be his apostle. But let's go ahead and read this passage. John 13 says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that Scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. And he testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. A couple of things that we see here in this passage is the emotional pain that Jesus went through. You know, it's interesting to know that Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. He has known it his whole life, and yet it still hurts. John writes that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. The reality is betrayal hurts, because an enemy can't betray you. Only a friend can. No treachery is worse than betrayal by a family member or a friend. Julius Caesar knew such treachery. Among the conspirators who assassinated the Roman leader on March 15th of 44 was Marcus Junius Brutus. Caesar not only trusted Brutus, but had favored him as a son. According to Roman historians, Caesar first resisted the onslaught of the assassins, but when he saw Brutus among them with his dagger drawn, Caesar ceased to struggle, and he pulled the top part of his robe over his face and asked the famous question, "You too, Brutus." William Tyndale first translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English, making a Bible for the common people. In 1535, he was betrayed by a friend and taken prisoner to the castle of Vilford. And he continued to work on his translation, but he was unable to finish his work because he was sentenced to die a heretic's death. Strangulation and burning at the stake. On October 6, 1536, he cried out his last words. The reality is betrayal hurts, and it hurts bad. Another thing we see in this passage is Satan's game plan. We see that Satan entered Judas when it was revealed that he would be the betrayer. But I kind of want to walk through Satan's game plan because it's shown here in the life of Christ. Satan's game plan is to destroy God and his followers. The first thing that we see Satan does, his first tool is temptation. He first tempted Christ in the desert after he had been out there for 40 days. And Christ obviously did not fall. But he does the same thing to us. He tempts us and he tempts us and he tempts us again. And then he uses, when we fall, he uses the guilt and a damaged reputation to allow you to destroy yourself. If that one doesn't work, we see his second tool, which is persecution. He couldn't trip Jesus up, so he persecutes him by using his own disciple against him. And the same with us. He will try to shut us up with persecution, or he will try and kill you. And that is why Peter warns us of him in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The devil is very real. He is very powerful. And he wants to destroy the work of God in your life. The next thing we see, the next passage that we're going to look at as far as Judas's life is actually the betrayal, the story of when he betrays Jesus. Now we're going to skip down. We're in John 13. We're going to go to John 18. Although this isn't actually a long time in as far as time has progressed, it is quite a ways through the book of John. John 18, 1 through 12, we see this account. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples, and the words there that he's talking about is those prayers that we went through, his prayer for the disciples, for himself, the disciples, and for Christians. For us, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, and there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, he came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go away, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.' Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?' And then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." Aside from the obvious, there's a couple of things that I want to point out in this passage. One is Jesus' perfect example of loving your enemy. You know, Jesus taught us that we should not only love those who love us, but we should also love those who persecute us. Love our enemies. Because if we just love those who love us, we're just like everybody else. And Jesus demonstrates this by taking the man's ear who is there to persecute him, to arrest him, and he heals his ear. That is an amazing model of love that Christ our Savior showed. The other thing that he did for us here is also what I wrote is teaching in traffic. Amongst all the combustion And if you look at all the different accounts of what happened at that time, there was a lot going on. And yet Jesus takes time and says to Peter, trust in God's plan. Don't take this into your own hands. Trust in God's plan. It's trustworthy. If God gives you something to do, you can do it. Don't try to deviate from the plan. Just do what God has told us to do. Jesus teaches Peter to obey God's plan and to be willing to endure hardship. The last passage we're going to look at, the last two passages that we're going to look at, is the consequence of Judas's behavior. When we make bad decisions, there's always a consequence. And unfortunately for Judas, it's a severe one. We find this in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. He threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, but they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So we see here that Judas saw what he was done. He was remorseful. He went back in, he threw the money on the ground. And if you know anything about these chief priests and these religious people, it was a miracle that they didn't throw that in the treasury, because they liked every single penny they could get. But Scripture must be fulfilled. And we see, again, a prophecy that is fulfilled through Judas's actions. But I want to step back and take a moment to look at what was the difference between Judas and Peter. Peter, at the same time as this is all going on, Judas went out and betrayed Christ, led the people to Jesus to arrest him. Peter then denies Christ, says, I have no idea who the man is. Luke 22, 61 and 62 says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. The difference is not that one sinned and the other didn't. They both sinned. They both did wrong. They both denied Christ. But the one repented. You see, Judas was sorry for what he did. But it wasn't a sorrow that turned to repentance and turned back to God. It was a sorrow for the consequences of his decisions. Peter looked at what he had done and he turned away from it. He was sorrow, he wept bitterly, and he turned back to God. That's the difference. Judas, he did not repent. Instead, he destroyed himself because of his guilt. Peter was sorry and repented. He turned back to God. God forgave him and restored him. And we see finally also that Judas was replaced. Acts 1:15 through 26 says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And this is when they were gathered Jerusalem to receive the Spirit. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether there's about 120, and said, men and brethren, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Al-Kedama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We see that Judas, although he was there as a disciple, as an apostle, throughout Jesus' entire ministry, he fell, and he was replaced. And I think that should be a great lesson for us. There's some real takeaways that I think that we should look hard and long at our own lives. And the first is this: God's plan will be accomplished, and you have a role to play. God's plan will be accomplished, and you have a role to play. Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Isaiah 14:24 says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. The reality is, what God has determined to do, He will do. And as we learned in Sparky's this year, God can do whatever He wants to do. Whatever He wants to do, God can do. So what is your part? You have a choice. And it's this pastor in Kansas City. He always said this: everybody's got a role to play. And for some, it's to be a good example. Like Peter, not perfect. No one except Christ is perfect. But when he made a mistake, he confessed it. He repented, and he turned back to God, and he served Him with all his heart. For some of us, it's to be a good example. And I hope it's all of you. But for others, it's to be a good example of a bad example. Like Judas, he looked like a good person on the outside. He followed God on the outside. You know, it's kind of interesting. When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't all look at Judas. They didn't all say, yeah, we know who that guy is going to be. They said, who's it going to be? Because Judas looked like every single other one of them. He was good on the outside. But his heart was far from him. He served himself. When he sinned, he felt bad, and instead of confessing it and turning it to God, he went on serving himself, and it ultimately destroyed him. Where are you today? Do you have sin in your life that you need to confess before God? Do you need to turn your life back over to Him? You can pray right now. You don't have to wait a minute. You can pray right now. Confess your sin to God. Turn away from it. Turn back to God. Invite Him to rule in your life. And trust that He will do it. Because it doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering plate. What matters is your heart. There's a man named Don Ratzlaff who writes an article in the Christian Leader. In his article, he retells a story of the Vernon Grounds. Oh, the man named Vernon Grounds. He came across in Ernest Gold's Miracle on the River Kwai. The Scottish soldiers forced by their Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad had degenerated to barbarous behavior. But one afternoon, something happened. A shovel was missing. The officer in charge became enraged. He demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. When nobody in the squadron budged, the officer got his gun and threatened to kill them all on the spot. It was obvious the officer meant what he said. Then finally one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun, picked up the shovel, and beat the man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse and carried it with them to the second tool check. And this time, no shovel was missing. Indeed, there had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. The word spread like wildfire through the whole camp. An innocent man had been willing to die to save the others. The incident had a profound effect. The men began to treat each other like brothers. And when the victorious allies swept in, the survivors, human skeletons, lined up in front of their captors. And instead of attacking their captors, they insisted, no more hatred, no more killing. Now what we need is forgiveness. Sacrificial love has a transforming power. And Christ's sacrificial love to go through this, being betrayed by his closest friend, has transforming power. What he did on the cross can transform even our hearts if we'll let him. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so hard to wrap our minds around Judas's story. It's so hard to think about how somebody could spend so much time in your presence and yet remain so cold-hearted. But oftentimes, Lord, we're not willing to look at our own hearts and realize that we are puffed up with pride. And Lord, although we come to church on Sunday, we don't really care as much as we think we do. We don't look at other people in this world and see them the way you do. Lord, I pray that you would just break our hearts. And like Peter, that we would weep for our sins. And Lord, that we would really serve you with all of our hearts. Like the example that we have in St. Patrick that we finished studying this morning. A man who was sold out, on fire. Didn't matter what comes. Lord, so often we're willing to serve you on Sunday for a few hours. And then after that, we want to go back to our own life. We want to be in control. But Lord, that's not what you want for us. You have great plans of success if only we'll give everything to you. Lord, please expand our faith, expand our heart, and help us to trust in you more. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.